Well, it is truly a busy day today, and I hope you feel some of the excitement that God has given us as a church to really participate in His work around the world. It is neat to think that there'll be nine of us leaving on Friday to do a tremendous work in a people that are so poor and don't always hear the gospel. So we want to just pray for them that whole time they're away. And then to hear the story of Pete and just even what God is doing in Pete and Kim's life, we don't want to take lightly. It's what part of this morning we're going to learn about worship fit for a king. And this is certainly one aspect that we can have of serving our great king. In the time we have left, I want to kind of move quickly through this. So I'm going to ask you to kind of pay attention to the teaching this morning as we learn and start this new series of the Book of Chronicles. I want to do five aspects here to kind of set the stage for the teaching this morning and for what's coming in the future of the first nine chapters of Chronicle, and basically King Solomon, and preparing a temple of worship for the living God, which is just a wonderful opportunity that the Israelites have. My first aspect here, I just want to share this as I study it, and again, what God does in my heart as I listen to this. I just wanted to share with you an appreciation of my brother Steve. You know, the elders and Steve kind of work through what we're going to learn throughout the year, but Steve is the architect, and he spends time with God and using his skills. Okay, where do we go next? And part of his pattern has been that the first of the year we want to spend time in the Gospels, and we want to learn about Jesus. And as we work through, we get into some of the epistles. Through the springtime and the summer is, you know, a lot of different things with whether it's Psalms or just topics that we study. And then when we get to the fall, he wants us to really go through the Old Testament to tie it into all that God's doing. And I think it's a very powerful, wonderful way. So, Steve, not only do I appreciate the time that you spend, but I appreciate how God is using you to really help that. Because as I began to study Chronicles, and wow, there was so much information, and we're not going to be able to handle it all today, but what God began to teach me is, man, it all fits together. And our time in Samuel, our time in Nehemiah, our time in Malachi, you know, we come back into the Old Testament again now in Chronicles, and it really helps us, you know, think through and see the picture ahead of the New Testament. And it's a powerful way to understand. And here's what I want you to, I'm going to remind you of this. We've said this in the past. Maybe you haven't heard us say this before. Whenever we go into the Scriptures, there's four aspects you want to ask yourself so you can learn. First is, what is it teaching me about God? Second, what is it teaching me how God works? Third, what is it teaching me about mankind and how God works with mankind? And then fourthly, what is it teaching me about me, myself? And how does that all fit in? And am I measuring up to the things that God has challenged us all to live for? I think as I try to approach this in Chronicles, this kind of really jumped out at me. What is God's purpose in this? What does he want us to know about what he's telling us through 2 Chronicles? So here's my second aspect. I want to give you a quick history of God dealing with mankind and Israel that really helps us understand as we try to approach the book of Chronicles. You know, God deals with Adam as the first man, his creation, and then the son Seth. And you can really read about this in the very first chapter of 1 Chronicles. We got Adam and Seth, then comes Noah. And through that time, after the flood, God chooses a man, Abram, to be something special throughout the whole world. and changes his name to Abraham. And out of Abraham, we have Isaac and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is Joseph, whom the other sons are jealous and hate, want to kill him, but then they ended up selling him into slavery, goes to Egypt, becomes the prince there, and rescues the nation of Israel, and they come to Egypt and are saved, but then they become slaved for 430 years, and then God raises up Moses, and Moses delivers them. Off go the children of Israel into the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience, and he raises up Joshua, who takes them into the land, and then they get all their separation of the 12 tribes, they get their land there, and then comes along Samuel, and the Israelites look around and they want what the other nations want. It was never God's intent. And they want a king. So God talks to Samuel and okay, they're going to give him a king. But it wasn't God's choice. They wanted Saul as the first king. We can see later through Samuel and our study, David was God's choice and he became king. And then we get to Solomon as king. But after Solomon, again, for the sinful hearts of Israel, two kings rise up. Jeroboam takes the kings of the north, the tribes of the north, 10 tribes, and they become their own identity. And now we have a split nation. God's chosen people are split. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, takes the two nations left to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And then if you're reading Kings, you get a whole lot of insight of all those kings. And we get some of that story from 1 Chronicles of all these kings. Out of the 19 kings of the north of Israel, how many were good kings? Anybody know? Barb's right. Zero. Not one good king who represented the nation of Israel was good. When you get to Judah, a little bit better as far as percentage, but not a lot. There were some few good kings. There were some kings that did okay. There were some kings that did bad. Anybody know who the worst king of all, of both Israel and Judah? Ahab is right. And his wife Jezebel, a good team. So you have these two divided kingdoms, the south with 10 tribes, the north with 10 tribes, the south with 2 tribes, and the kings aren't doing good. It was basically two priorities of a king in those days, whether it was God's kingdom or even the pagan kingdoms. They had two responsibilities. One was that they were to protect the people and their enemies. That's a good thing. The second thing the kings were to do was to protect their god or gods. If it was a pagan nation, the king was to make sure the gods were held in esteem. That was Israel's job, to hold the one and true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, in high esteem. And they did that lousy. It kind of showed me again of God's heart and his faithfulness and his patience with a rebellious people like you and I. So we have these kings, they're not doing good, and God finally says to the king of Israel, to the nations of Israel, the 10 tribes, I've had it with you. I'm going to allow Assyria to come in and take you out. Boom. Israel is done. Judah, who strives a little more, but still struggles, God is more patient with. And he sends people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to warn them, don't walk away from God. And they do not listen. God says, for Judah, time's up. You're going to go into captivity, and Babylon is used to come down and take them out of the land. Israel's done. Judah's done. The land of God is gone in a physical way. God has always had his heart and mind to to preserve them forever. As we talk about a kingdom, God's kingdom is forever. And it's out of that throne of David that he will preserve it. So, what happens with the people now in captivity, and through Jeremiah, he tells them it's going to be 70 years and I'll bring you back. We've learned from Ezra and Nehemiah in our study that God brings them back. Why? Because God is faithful to his people. Well, that's a great lesson we need to learn, because God is faithful to me, even when I'm not. So then, through Nehemiah, through Ezra, you come back and they're going to build the walls, they're going to build the temple. So God brings us Chronicles. Most of the study that I did, they feel that Ezra was probably the writer of Chronicles, but they're not sure. So we need to understand this. When we read Chronicles, because it's kind of out of order in the scriptures, why God does that? I think one reason is because he wants us to study it. He wants us to work at it. But the book of Chronicles, and here's how I want you to think about this. For 3,600 years from Adam all the way down to the time of captivity, people weren't able to read this book. It wasn't around. God now wants his people who were going to be brought out of captivity to understand Chronicles. And as Steve kind of encouraged us as we began to stir about Chronicles and study, and I really think it fits, because, and I'll share this in a second, as I read it, Steve really said, this is a positive aspect of Solomon's life. And Solomon's life wasn't always positive. He had some pretty negative aspects in his life that we're not going to look at. I was asking myself the same question when I was reading this. So why did God have Ezra or whoever write Chronicles for the people coming out of exile? And given this portion, not only first Chronicles, but second. And I really believe it is because God wants them to see that he is a God who is always at work in their lives. Jeremy, if you could put a little this picture on the overhead for us there. I want to see if you recognize anybody. Most of you won't recognize this, but I think some would. You got that ready? Can you see that? Anybody want to recognize or take a guess who that may be? Which one's Brian? The one in the red shirt, right? Who do you think the other one is? Jamie's a good guess. It's Steve, okay? Now, what this is all about is, and some of you ladies, and I think some men are interested in this, I'm not, although I help my wife, but she is into creative memories. And it's a good thing. But let me ask you this. She did a creative memory for our oldest son, Brian. So then after that got done, and that took her quite a few years, she did a creative memory for Jamie. That is now done. So this is the first page for Stephen. All right? So she's creating this memory book. Why do you think she wants to do that? Anybody want to take a guess? Bev? Right on the button. I had some other answers. That's a perfect answer. We want to show, and from Luane's heart, and I support her on this. Matter of fact, she'll always come and say, what do you think about this border? How about this color? And I'm pretty good at that now. I give her those points. Yeah, that looks better here and put it over there. Well, our heart is, and Luane's heart is, that when Steve opens this book, he will see that he is special, that he has been loved for many years. I couldn't help but think when you read 1 Chronicles, it's almost as God's word picture of his album to them. But not only to the Jewish people, But he takes it all the way back to Adam. And then with Seth, who was the third son of Adam. And he gives them very specifically all the genealogies of God dealing with his people. And I think it tells us again God's heart on this, so that the people who are coming out of exile want to understand how God has always had a heart for them. And he's going to tell the story in 2 Chronicles through Solomon. So you can shut that off now. So when we get to the text, we begin to see a simple story of what God is doing in the nation of Israel. It takes us back. Those in exile are looking back at a time when God has done this through these different kings. So, Jeremy, if you could put up 2 Chronicles. And I'm just going to read this, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. I'm going to read it so we can move along and head and get an idea of what's happening in Solomon's life and what God, how God is dealing with them. Verse 1. Solomon, son of Davis, established himself firmly over his kingdom. For the Lord God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders and thousands of commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place of Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the desert. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uriah, the son of Ur, had made was in Gibeon, in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now this is an expression that God was probably well pleased with what Solomon did here. Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" You know, the answer to that question, nobody could lead these people without you, God. And Solomon is crying out for that. God said to Solomon, here's God's response. "Since this is in your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." Then Solomon went to the Jerusalem from the high place of Gibeon, from before the tent of the meeting, and he reigned over Israel. As we start our study in Chronicles, we want to really focus it towards, it's not about King Solomon, but it's about King Solomon preparing a place of worship for the greatest king. And we know as we study the scriptures through the New Testament, that king is Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of someone who is humble before the Lord and understands how much he needs God. And God is pleased with that. And I think we can learn a lesson from that as well. If you and I want to have worship that is fit for the King of Kings. We need to understand what God is asking for. As we begin this study on just the different ways of Solomon and the people of Israel building this temple, we want to make the connection in our own life. We want to make application of what God desires, what God loves. You know, I couldn't help but think, as I was thinking about the illustration of God's picture in an album, this in the front cover, it says Jamie's story. This is her album. This is one of three albums. A lot of pictures in here. God has a lot of pictures in here of his love for us. And I couldn't help but think, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we want to recognize that God's album, we'll call it God's story, on the front cover is his son Jesus on a cross. And as you flip through every page of his album, you see the gospel on every page that God has written for us. So that when we come to the table and want to worship God in a way that is fit and proper to worship him, it has to come through the cross. There's no other way. I want to give you three quick, brief points for us to recognize the worship that God is looking for. Because there's so much of an aspect of worship. Going to the foreign fields is worshiping God. Sacrificing your money week after week, putting a portion aside so that God's kingdom be furthered, is a way to worship God. It's not just singing. For the most part, people think, oh, I'm worshiping God and I'm singing. That's wonderful. It's all through the album that we should be worshiping and singing to God. He's worthy of our voices of praise. But I want to give you three primarily attitudes, actions in our Christian life that we should do to bring to a king who is worthy of worship. Worship that is fit for him. And the first one is this: trust him. All through the scriptures, and we get this, no better a vivid picture of this in the children of Israel and their non-trust of him. God is looking for a people to trust him every day. Whatever you encounter, whether it's hardship through finances or work or things happen or accidents happen or your car is crashed, whatever happens, true worship is the ability to trust God in that moment. The Israelites did not, and they wandered for 40 years. Ask yourself today and tomorrow, whenever something happens, or even to the point of where you're ridiculed by someone or made fun of, God, I can trust you today. Your word tells me you'll take care of that. You're watching out for my reputation. I don't have to fear that, what people think about me. I want to worship and trust you. God will be faithful in that if you trust him. Second, a wonderful way to worship God is to obey him. Boy, we can't minimize obedience. And let me define obedience as this. It's recognizing the standards and the things that God has asked me to do is impossible for me to do apart from the very Spirit of God. But because of the cross and the sacrifice that Christ has done to pay for my sins and give me the power of God within me, I can obey. I've tried to think this in my own mind. When I obey biblically, okay, you got that? There's many people that can live out some of the principle of God's life, but when I obey biblically by submitting to the very presence of God in my life to give me the power not to ridicule people, not to snap back when somebody speaks harsh to me, or let's take it deeper sins, okay? When I'm tempted with all the stuff that's out there or something pops up in my internet, God has given me the power to say no to that. When I say no to that biblically because God's power is in me, I will now experience moment by moment, item by item, event by event, God working in me. If that takes place, don't minimize the wonder of that. Because when that begins to happen, the third point in recognizing worship that's fit for the King is enjoying Him. Let me read you this in the First Chronicles. It's the last chapter before Solomon becomes king. It says this in verse 21 of Chronicles 29. The next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to Him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Boy, they were excited about what God's doing. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. I want to encourage you to think this way. Not only do I trust Him every day and it's worship to Him, do I obey Him through the power of God in my life, but I enjoy Him. If you and I are not enjoying God on a daily, moment by moment, then we are missing an aspect of worship that God wants us to have. And I want to tell you a testimony. There are times when I have enjoyed God immensely. I don't say that to do this. I say that to do, I'm trying to exercise faithfulness for what God's Word tells me, and I'm experiencing God. And we as a family here at Hope, that's what we're here to do on a daily basis. Encourage one another to love, to spur us on to love and good deeds, biblically, allowing God to work in us to do those things that we may experience Him. So ask yourself, am I enjoying God on a daily basis? That's worship. He is worthy of that. So as we prepare to be reminded again of the greatest act for us to worship God is what Jesus did, just think through that. Pray about that. God, again, I'm reminded again, and as we study Chronicles and see the wonder of what your people began to build to create a place of worship, we want to do that in our own lives. We are building a holy temple for God. We got that through 2 Peter and 1 Peter in our studies, right? It all connects. We're building a building. It's you and I who are the temple of God, and we want to see those things. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We want to prepare our hearts to be able, because of the cross, to trust God, obey God, and enjoy Him. All because of Calvary. We're going to pass out the elements, be in a spirit of prayer, and then we'll take it together.